Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath before the Passover. Now, this year, the Passover is on a Sunday evening. And also, this year is one of the earliest times that we have had in a long time for keeping the Passover. Now, because of the variance of things with the calculated Hebrew calendar, and please know, this is how God keeps everything in its season and in its time. So let's examine some things concerning the Passover and what Jesus Christ has done for us when he, as God manifested in the flesh, came to the earth to reconcile the world to himself. And that begins with those who are the first fruits, who are also the ones who are called the church of the firstborn. And only those who have been baptized and are under the grace of God should be taking of the true Christian Passover. And it's amazing, just like so many things in the Bible, they're right there, right in front of our eyes. But before God opens our eyes, we can't see them. We can't understand them. And we think that those who should be the experts in the Word of God turn out to be that they reject some of the most important things. And one of the most important things that they reject, as we have seen, is the Passover. And that's how we've also seen that the world cannot understand what God is doing, even though he put it right in his word. Now, even the apostles and the disciples did not know. No, they did not know. Let's see what Jesus had to do for the disciples before they began to understand what really took place. Now, think of this for a minute. They were taught by Jesus Christ personally for 3.5 years. And there were the 12 apostles, and one of them was a betrayer, Judas Iscariot. And yet, none of the other apostles even knew who Jesus was talking about when he said, "One of you will betray me tonight." And that shows how that something special has to happen in one's life before you begin to understand the Word of God. And Jesus had to bring that to the apostles too. He had to do what we find here in Luke, the 24th chapter. So let's turn there. So let's understand something very, very important. Anything we learn and understand of the truth of God has to come from God. And as we've seen how many times, the key to understanding the Bible is this: you obey what you learn. And as you obey, you will begin to understand. Now, in Luke 24, let's begin here in verse 44. So there has to be something that occurs in our minds which is spiritual, a spiritual action from God that gives us understanding, that gives us the yearning, that gives us the desire. All of that comes from God. Yes, we have our part. And our part is to believe. Our part is to obey the voice of God. Our part is to do as God has commanded. And in that then, in this marvelous operation that God has, even that which appears to be a complete tragedy is going to be worked together for good. So after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he appeared to the apostles, after they made sure that it was him, and he made sure they knew it was him, here's what they did. Jesus gathered them around him and opened the scriptures. Because you see, everything that we learn has to come from God through Jesus Christ. So verse 44, and he said to them, These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things that were written of me or concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that's the key. The world can hold the Bible, they can read the Bible, but just as we find in Matthew 13, if they will not believe, if they will not hear, if they will not obey, they do not understand. And so Jesus had to open their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, according as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And in his name, repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, because that's where God placed his name. And it had to begin at the temple, which it did, on the day of Pentecost, because that's where God gave the authority. Now, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That's quite a thing. Now, let's go back to Genesis 3. And let's see, back here in Genesis 3, that right after the sin of Adam and Eve, the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus was speaking of himself because he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, he revealed as soon as this sin of Adam and Eve, combined with Satan the devil, was brought forth to God, then he had to judge. Then he had to sentence. Then he also prophesied before he gave any prophecy and before he gave any judgment to Adam and Eve, he had to combat Satan the devil first. And that's what he did in Genesis 3. And yet, that confrontation was not going to end until we find clear in the book of Revelation. So you know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. You know all about that, so we won't go through that. Now, after God talked to Adam and Eve, and why did you do this? And to the woman, why did you do this? And to Adam, why did you do this? And to the serpent, beginning in verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now here is the prophecy. Because you see, there has to be a way out. And only God can provide the way out. And since God made Adam and Eve, and hence formed all of us through the operation of procreation, therefore, only he can solve the problem of the sin of Adam and Eve. And also, that's the whole lesson of the Bible. We can't solve our own sin problems. We can't solve the difficulties that we bring upon ourselves. We are limited. Now we have the law of sin and death in us. We are going to die and return to dust, just like Jesus said. And only he can bring us out of that condition. So here's the prophecy. Verse 15, speaking to the serpent, he said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, that is, against Satan. He's going to annul everything that he has done. And you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the crucifixion. So that's the main scripture that we have in the book of Genesis before the flood. After the flood, we have some other scriptures which talk about it. After the flood, we have some very unique things done between God and Abraham, and the very first thing that he does is to show that he would come and die to fulfill his promise and blessing that he gave to Abraham. Isn't it interesting how every time something like this comes up, God intervenes to show the way out? Now, Adam and Eve, it does not appear, were granted repentance. They were removed from the Garden of Eden, and God placed cherubim at the entrance so that they couldn't come in and eat of the tree of the knowledge, or correction, to eat the tree of life. However, God did kill goats and made them with the skins coverings for their bodies. Now, these goats were also probably an atonement for their sin. Not that they could come back into the Garden of Eden, but that they could meet with God at the east entrance of the Garden of Eden. And God would come out of the Garden of Eden to meet with them there. And that's probably where there was an altar, because we know that Abel offered sacrifices as well, and he was counted as righteous. Now, we come all the way to Genesis 15. And as you know, as we have covered, this is quite a tremendous thing that God did here. This was really very remarkable from the point of view that the only way that there would be reconciliation of God and man was for God to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. Now, that was not known back here in Genesis 15, but you see, as we have learned, everything in the Old Testament, being the Word of God, is like a seed. When it's planted and when it grows, then we begin to understand. But when you just look at the seed, you don't know what's in it. You don't know what it's going to be. You don't know how it's going to turn out. So let's come to Genesis 15, and let's see what God told Abraham. He told him in verse 4 that he would have a son who would come from his own loins. And then he gave him a tremendous and spectacular covenant that the rest of the Bible flows from Genesis 15. And in order to make that take place, as we have seen and learned concerning the sacrifice here, God pledged his own future death. So let's read it. Verse 4. This man shall not be your heir, that is Eleazar, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. Then God did something very interesting, very unusual. And we know from the things that we have studied previously that on the night that this began, that God did this, this was to be the night of the Passover. Quite an amazing thing, isn't it? See, because as we have learned and studied, God has his appointed times. Every one of his holy days are the appointed times. And that which is the greatest to God is counted as the least by human beings and rejected. So after he told them that about his physical seed, he brought him outside and said to him, "Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." And in that there is a dual meaning. The physical seed through the one who would be his immediate heir, his son Isaac. And the spiritual seed, which would come through the new covenant. And then on in through the millennial covenant, and then through the last great day covenant. So there are many things, just like a seed, that are all enclosed in some of the things that God has said. Now, verse 6, it said, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, why would he count it for righteousness? Because he believed what God said. And God gave him a task which was impossible, to number the stars. And still today, no man can even guess. They have finally given up on guessing how many stars and galaxies there are out there. The last latest estimate was 360 billion. Well, I think they're going to find it's going to be trillions and trillions of them. So God's plan and God's creation is so great that to look at the little seed of what we're talking about today becomes almost unfathomable that through God's plan that would take place. Now then, there was this special sacrifice that God told Abraham to do, and that was to take the heifer 3 years, the goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and to take the animals and cut them down the middle and lay them over so there was a path where he could walk through, and placed one turtle dove and a pigeon opposite of each other. And then, to show and demonstrate what was going to happen, he brought a deep sleep upon Abraham as the sun was going down. Then after the sun went down, there was a great darkness, a prophetic inkling of the death of God at the crucifixion of Christ. So then he swore. He told him that their seed would inherit the land that he would give them. So that's something. And of course, time went on. We have the covenant in Genesis 17 for the physical seed, that they would become great nations, that he would become a father of nations, Sarah would become a mother of nations and of kings, and his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And yet, it still took another 15 years before Isaac was born. And so God wanted to do it when it was humanly impossible to do without God's intervention. Okay? Then Isaac was born. And then God asked Abraham, while Isaac was still a young lad, he asked him to take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice. And this also likely took place on the Passover day. Quite an interesting thing, isn't it? How God works. But let's come to Genesis 22. And let's see how God had developed his plan. Remember what Jesus said in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So we're going to examine those today and see that these prophecies are there. And it's just like a tree that grows. Ever more knowledge, ever more understanding. And yet, there's still a mystery to it, because as you see a tree grow, you don't know how it grows, but you know that it grows. Just like many parts of the plan of God, you can understand certain parts of it, but other parts of it you don't know, and we don't know. God will open those things to our understanding in his time and in his way. But here in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and so Abraham took Isaac, put the wood on him, he carried it. Abraham carried carry-all for the coals for the fire, went up there, and Isaac asked a question. He said, "Father," he said, "I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the offering." Shows the epitome of faith. because then it didn't tell us the reason that Abraham did this, the reason what he was thinking of, until we come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where it is said that Abraham counted God worthy and powerful to raise him from the dead in the event that he would have been sacrificed. But God wanted to do something. God wanted to make sure. God tested Abraham. Now, probably a period of about 40 years altogether. And so, you know what happened. Abraham bound Isaac, put him on the altar, took the knife, and was ready to the sacrifice. And then an angel of the Lord called out from heaven. And he said, verse 11, Genesis 22, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now this is a type of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So you have that part of it. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, both were willing and obedient. Now let's see what God did, because this becomes important, because everything from the rest of the Bible then must go forth according to the plan of God and must be done, all of these things in their appointed times. Verse 13, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was entangled in a thicket by its horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son." Key lesson, substitutionary sacrifice. Christ died in our stead. Now there's an awful lot to that statement, and that could, the whole New Testament grows and grows and grows out of that. All right, now let's see what God said here. Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said," here's the message from God, "by myself," by God's existence, the plan of God, the word of God, the coming of Christ was going to be a sure thing. The fulfillment of the 12 tribes of Israel would become a sure thing. And because of what Abraham did, God was going to carry it out. So God swore by himself, saying, "Because you have done this thing, I will, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you," and that means all of his seed, "and in multiplying, I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven." And those are those who are going to be in the first resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, you wouldn't know that from reading here. But with the rest of the New Testament and God opening our minds to understand it, we can understand it. "And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now think about that. All nations, past, present, and future. And in the, how will you say, the scale where we are as far as all nations, past, present, and future, where are we? Well, we're somewhere, I guess, in the middle. I don't know. But that's something. All nations, not just some, not just selected ones, all nations. That's why the holy days and the plan of God, the appointed times of God, are so important, because that tells us how God is going to fulfill it. And it always begins with a sacrifice. And it always begins with the Passover. That's why it's so important. All right, now let's just turn another page over here. Come to Genesis 25. Let's see why the promise was passed on to Isaac. And I want you to think about how then important one man is. That one man is Abraham. And that one of God is the one who became Jesus Christ. Now let's read it here. Verse 3, Genesis 26. So now God was dealing with Isaac. And he told him, stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So the physical seed would come through Isaac. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, because the Christ would come through Isaac. And the spiritual seed would come through Christ. And will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because. There's always a cause. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now we come down to the time of the Passover with the children of Israel, which we have already covered, which then is in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now we have more details about it. Now the Passover that we have in Exodus 12 with the children of Israel has some variants from what we have with the Passover through Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice was at a different time. Yet, in eating of the meal, as we will do tomorrow night, we keep it according to the way that Jesus did it on his last Passover. But nevertheless, let's understand the Passover was to spare the firstborn. Now, that has a lot to do with the church. That has a lot to do with the whole plan of God. And so you go back and you look at all of the situations concerning the firstborn and how important that was. And Jesus was the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and the firstborn from the dead. Now, this Passover was to be special, and it was to be on the 14th day of the first month. And as we have seen, the covenant that goes with Abraham goes back to that very same day. But the important thing for us to understand here in Exodus 12 concerning the Passover is the meaning of it for all of us for all time. Now we find that in verse 11, the Lord says, this is the Lord's Passover. Now it's not the Jewish Passover. It's the Lord's, given to the 12 tribes of Israel, of which one tribe were the Jews. Now notice how God views this. The Passover is not leaving Egypt. The Passover is sparing the firstborn. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now stop and think about this for a minute. All the gods of Egypt originally came from Babylon and were renamed, just like all the false pagan religions of all the nations of the world. It all went back to Babylon. All went back to the Tower of Babel. All went back to Semiramis, Nimrod, and Temes. All the other names were changed as God confounded the languages. Stop and think about this too. When he judged all the gods of Egypt, he judged all the gods of men and Satan the devil for all time, and he did a double judgment on it with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why we are not to go out into the world and look at this religion and that religion and the other religion and see how did they worship their God. Now, a lot of people If I ask you what was the first commandment, well, you would say, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's true, but that's the second half. The first half is this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, comma, you shall have no other gods before me. Because that judgment is important. And that judgment comes down to the sacrifice of Christ as well. All right. Now let's come to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see some of the things concerning the Passover day itself, the crucifixion of Christ, literally the sacrifice of God in the flesh, if we could put it that way. Because we know that Jesus came from heaven. We know that he was part of Elohim. We know that he was God before he became man. And after all, isn't that why God made us in his image? Yes, indeed. Two reasons. One, that we can become like God through the process and plan of God. And number two, that God, in the form of the one of Elohim who became Jesus Christ, could become a man and be that perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Remember, all nations. And as we have covered, Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, as Jesus said, these things were written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets. So let's look at some of the prophecies here in the book of Isaiah. Tremendous prophecies indeed. And this is why Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees and priests, how many times have you never read? Do you not understand? And they had the word of God, so they could have known. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Let's see, let's go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter first, Isaiah 40. Now, we also know from Isaiah 28 that many of the scriptures that we find in the Old Testament are very hard to understand because it's a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so we have to properly put it together by rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, here in Isaiah 40, we have something that applies dually to the coming of Christ and just before his coming with John the Baptist, and then it also applies to his second coming. We will see, and we've seen in the past, that there are scriptures which go along and talks about his first coming. Then in the next verse, it talks about his second coming. Then a little further on, it talks about something that is current. And then right after that, it talks about something that's going to take place in the millennium. So there are many things in the book of Isaiah. And remember, as we're reading these things, let's remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He said that you have known the holy writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And I gave a sermon, how did the apostles preach Christ from the Old Testament? And a great number of those sermons had to be based on the book of Isaiah. So let's read it right here, chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. That can apply to the first coming and the second coming. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished. Not yet, that's a second coming. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now then it backs up to the time of John the Baptist, because we have the prophecy in Malachi saying that the Lord would send his messenger to prepare the way. So we have it right here. And this is what John the Baptist referred to. He did not refer to himself as Elijah, he referred to himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 3, a voice is calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, that can apply to the first coming and second coming, but notice what it says here, the next one. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Didn't happen, that second coming. However, we can also apply this to understanding the scripture. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord through Christ was revealed when Jesus came. Now, the glory of the Lord, when Christ returns, is going to also apply to verse 5. And here's what's going to happen. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, back to the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist crying out for repentance. A voice says, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the beauty of it as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. And surely the people are grass, showing that this human life is temporary, and God has full control over it. Now, let's see some other scriptures which apply more directly. Let's come here to verse 21, Isaiah 42 and verse 21. 42 and 21. The verse is half of the chapter, okay? Speaking of Christ, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. That one verse tells us about the ministry of Christ. Now, when you come to the New Testament, again, this one verse is like a seed. All of his teachings grow and expand. And then from the apostles' writing, they grow and expand from there. And then from the book of Revelation, they grow and expand from there. And then with the new heavens and new earth, it grows and expands from there. See how that God says, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So Christ came. God was pleased with his righteousness. Now, let's look at another one. Let's come over here to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Here we see how Jesus was taught, but also we see exactly how the scriptures in the Old Testament were put together, line upon line, here a little, there a little, first coming, second coming, just one right after the other. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. And isn't that what happened when Jesus went up at the age 12 to Jerusalem during the Passover time, and he stayed back, and he was with the elders and with the priest, and they were asking him questions, and he was answering and asking them questions, and they were surprised at his wisdom. Why? Because let's see it right here. To know to help the weary with the word, he awakens me morning by morning. That's how Jesus was taught. He didn't go to any rabbinic school. He had a greater teacher, God the Father. He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. His childhood, his education, his teaching. Remember, Jesus said on many occasions, I only say what the Father commanded me to say. I only do what I see the Father do. And here's why. But notice verse 6. It immediately bypasses his whole ministry and goes to the day of the crucifixion. Verse 6 is a very interesting verse indeed. Now let's continue on with verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now notice how this expands out to the very purpose of the crucifixion, because Jesus had to overcome Satan, the devil, the government, the people, the priesthood, all who sinned to become that perfect sacrifice. Now notice, for the Lord God will help me. What happened when Jesus was praying before he was arrested? God sent an angel to strengthen him. God helped him. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed, even though he took upon him the shame and sin of all mankind. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near, and they did. Satan and the demons were like dogs and lions, just spiritually speaking, circling the cross where Jesus was dying. We'll see that in a minute. But God was there. The Father was there to help him. Yes, there was darkness that covered the land. But because Jesus relied on God, he became that perfect sacrifice. All right, let's go on. Let's see something else concerning the sacrifice of Christ. Let's come here to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Yes, we already covered that. All right. Let's come to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, there is virtually no way in the world that anyone can refute the fact that Isaiah 53 is talking about God who gave himself as that sacrifice. Okay? Now, and we're going to see how bad that really was. And we're going to understand that God prophesied it to happen in the way that it did, down to the very last detail. So you can read in the Harmony and in the Day Jesus the Christ Died, 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day. Now, before we go through Isaiah 53, we'll take a short break.